Just turn with me to John 15. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Common passage to you all, right? You've all heard this before many times. John chapter 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. We learn a few things about this abiding process here. The first thing that we see here is that pruning focuses growth into fruit production, right? Productive growth. When people prune trees, which I know nothing about, practically speaking, the goal is to help the tree not to produce a lot of branches and leaves, but to produce fruit. Right, that's the goal, to focus the energy of the plant, to prune it so that the energy that it... Well, Tamara was talking about how they make giant pumpkins. How did they do that? They took one branch and they kept it, and they cut off all the other branches. All the other blossoms were removed so that all the energy of the plant went into producing one thing. That's exactly the process we're talking about here. Look at verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. It's interesting because only fruit bearing is the proof that you are his disciples. That you are a disciple of Christ is proven that by the fact that you bear fruit. If you don't bear fruit, what proof, what evidence is there that you are his disciple? Nothing. The only way you can be sure that you're his disciple is that you produce fruit. In 9 to 13, it's kind of interesting. He talks here about something. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. He talks about love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. What is he talking about there? Sacrificial love for the benefit of others, right? I mean, he talks about love. He talks about it in terms of sacrifice, and he talks about it for the benefit of friends. Sacrificial love for the benefit of others. That is what Jesus is saying here. He's saying you must have what? What must you have? What? You must have sacrificial love for the benefit of others. That is how you are shown to be his disciples. The way you know that you're his disciples is if you have sacrificial love for the benefit of others. That's how you know. That's his commandment. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. The greatest example of Christ's love is him dying on the cross. What kind of love does he want you to have for others? Sacrificial love for the benefit of others. Verse 13 and 14 are interesting to me. Greater love is no one this, that he lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. What is he saying there? What is he saying there? Is that what he's saying? Maybe. You are my friends if you do what I command you. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Isn't that interesting to you? Do you find that fascinating? What's he saying, to put it in other terminology? If you don't do it, you're not his friend. Why? Why? It's not his value system, and all theology is relational. And if you don't adopt his value system, you are not his friend. He says, you cannot have a relationship with me if you don't adopt my value system. That's what he's saying. Look at it. You are my friends if you do what I command you. What's the command? Sacrificial love for the benefit of others. And if you don't have that, if you don't adopt his value system, you can't have the relationship with him. We've talked about this over and over again. See? All theology is relational. To have a relationship with somebody, you must share a common value system. His value system is sacrificial love for the benefit of others. If you don't adopt the value system, you aren't his friend. You don't have a relationship with him. To be his friend, you must adopt his value system. Amazing, isn't that? It's amazing. He speaks about prayer in this section a couple of times. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. He touched on this in chapter 14, verse 13 and 14. Truly, truly, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Verse 12 of 14. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name. The prayer there, the asking, has to do with what? It has to do with what? Doing his works. It's tied to doing his works. Same kind of works. If you look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, you see the same thing. The same kind of issue about prayer. But there you can see that it's again about the same issue. Let me flip over there and read that for you. 1 John chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. All these promises in John chapter 14 and 15 and in 1 John chapter 3 all have to do with the same concept, the same idea. Because you have to look at the context. The context is what? The context is us becoming Christ-like, doing his works. His works, his love, which are sacrificial love for the benefit of others. The prayer promises are tied to that concept in all three of the passages here in John. If this is Christ-likeness, sacrificial love, if that's what Christ-likeness is, sacrificial love for the benefit of others, which it is, what do you think you'd be asking for in these prayer passages? That you would That's right. That's what the prayer request is. That's what the promise is. People read these things and they think it's some all-encompassing promise to have whatever you want whenever you ask for it. And what if you're not even selfish? God, I'm not even being selfish in my prayer request. And still, all these things aren't being answered. You either have to look at those texts and say, either God's not keeping his promise, or Jesus didn't really say that and somebody else wrote it down, or whatever you're going to come up with, because the facts of life bear out that those promises don't come true in the way that most people interpret or expect them. You might disagree with my interpretation here, but I'm going to tell you that I think that this all is about the prayer promises having to do with us becoming Christ-like lovers. That if you ask God that you may do his works, that is, become a sacrificial lover for the benefit of others, that you seek to become Christ-like, he will answer that prayer. I think this is what all these passages in John are talking about. I think that's what the context bears out. Otherwise, there's just this prayer promise thrown into the midst of it that doesn't bear reality. It's a kind of love that prays like Christ in the garden, right? And what does he pray? Not my will, but yours be done. Before he says that, what does he say? Father, if what? If this cup could be taken. And what do you learn from that prayer of Christ there? What do you learn? You learn that that prayer of Christ wasn't answered, right? In the sense that he wasn't delivered away from the cross. He had to go through with what? Sacrifice. The sacrificial love for the benefit of others. The prayer that he, the thing that he would have liked, not having to go to the cross, he couldn't avoid. He had to be delivered up for others. So the prayer that God accepts and answers is the prayer that you become a sacrificial lover. If that is the desire of your heart, and if that is your prayer, God will grant it. And thus you will bear fruit that will last, and you will abide in Christ, and he will abide in you. You will become Christ-like. So we need to be fruitful. And that fruitfulness is sacrificial love for the benefit of others. That's the fruit. This is what the gospel teaches. It doesn't matter if you look in the book of Matthew or look in the book of John, it's the same thing.
So the fruit doesn't mean you have to bring other people to Christ, because that's not everybody's talent. You have to contribute.
You must become what? What must you become to bear fruit? Sacrificial lover for the benefit of others. John 14:12, let me read it again. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. What does he call us to do? What are the works? To become sacrificial lovers. The work is going to look different in each one of our cases, but it's going to be sacrificial love. That's what the Christ-likeness is. Most people think of the gospel as only what God has done for them. Jesus saved me, right? That's the gospel. That's what they think it is. They don't recognize the part that it's you becoming a living sacrifice. That's what it means to be in his kingdom. To be in his kingdom means you adopt the value system of the king. To be his friend. To enter the kingdom, you must adopt the value system of the king. That value system is sacrificial love for the benefit of others. Where we don't have that in our lives, we have other habits, right? We have other things in our lives. The habits of not sacrificial love for me, right? That's the problem. Do you have habits that you think need changing? Do you have some area of your life that you'd like to be different? Maybe regards to time or energy or money or whatever it is. Whatever it is that you think should be different about you, the gospel has a solution for. And the solution is sacrificial love for the benefit of others. Habits, remember, the things in our lives that need to change, the habits are not broken, they're replaced. And any bad habits you have don't revolve around sacrificial love for the benefit of others, do they? They never do. The gospel is the solution to what the replacement of those habits needs to be. What's the church all about? What's the church all about? What's this all about, this church thing that we do? Teaching God's word. What else? Relationship. What else? Learning God's word. What else? Reflection of God's love to others, yeah. Mm-hmm. What else?
A demonstration of what God's love looks like.
Demonstration of what God's love looks like, good. What else?
Passing on the gospel.
Passing on the faith.
Encouragement
for each other. A lot of people want to know what the church can do for them. Right? Do you know people like that? What can the church do for me? I get phone calls from people. And a lot of them are about, what can the church do for me? The bulk of them, I would say, have to do with, I want money, can you give it to me? And some format of that. Then these the inquiries of what services does your church offer to help me? What things does your church do that will enrich me? I will come there if you can do something for me. And then there's the people who say, I have this skill. I would like to come to your church and use it. And it's funny because sometimes even when they ask in those ways, it's a selfishness. What do I get to do if I come there? It's like, I'm me. You'll be happy to have me. What do I get in return? I guess they missed the memo that church wasn't all about them. It's not. Church isn't about us and what we get out of it. What about those within the church? What is church about? Church is about and that looks like what? Sacrificial love for the benefit of others. That's right. That's what church is all about. Church is all about sacrificial love for the benefit of others. What it is. It's not what I can get out of it. It's for those within the church, for one another. It's us having sacrificial love for each other. It's what it's about. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Now, what about those outside the church? Do we have sacrificial love for them? I hope so. For at least some of them, right? Those who are lost, those who are not saved, those who don't know the gospel. You see, part of passing on the gospel is passing on the idea and the value system of the kingdom, right? I mean, how can you say that you've shared the gospel with somebody if you haven't challenged them to the value system of the kingdom? And you might say, well, gee, they won't believe if I tell them the value system of the kingdom. It's a hard message. That's a hard sell. Jesus never worried about that, did he? Oh, rich young ruler, sell it all. Then come, you'll be in my kingdom. Boy, it's a tough sell. That's a tough message to hear. People are in need, and they need to know that the church is a place of sacrificial love for the benefit of others. But if you want to join the kingdom, you must become that way too. It's all about loving other people. God loves you. That's why he died on the cross. That's what motivates his sacrifice, his love for you. If you want to be like him, you must be motivated by that same kind of love. John 15, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. What's the best way not to have joy? Being selfish and greedy. One of the best ways to make sure a Christian is not full of joy is to make sure he's half-hearted about loving other people. Because he'll do what he thinks he has to do grudgingly. He will do what he thinks he has to do because he thinks he has to do it. And he'll have no joy in it. It'll be sacrifice, but it won't be loving. It might be sacrificial love in a technical sense, but he'll have no joy in it because he's half-hearted in it. Do you all know what the forgotten beatitude is? The one that's not in Matthew chapter 5? What's the forgotten beatitude? The beatitude of Christ that's in Acts 20:35? You all know what it is. You've all said it. More blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Do you believe that? Do you really believe it? See, that whole idea, it's more blessed to give than to receive, flows from the idea of sacrificial love, doesn't it? That the more that you give, the more blessed you will be. The more sacrifice, the more sacrificial love that you have, the more joy you will have. The more blessing, the more joy comes from it. Sacrificial love gives more than it receives. Gives more than it receives. So when we're not like this, we prove that we don't believe it. If we aren't giving more than we receive, then we don't believe that it's more blessed to give than to receive, that we believe it's more blessed to receive than to give. So how do you resolve this? What do you do about it? What if you look at your life and you think, you know, I don't think I have enough of that. I don't have the joy that should be there from a sacrificial love that benefits others. I'm not bearing fruit the way I think I should be doing. See, now that you know what fruit bearing is all about, it's not about how many people that you led to Christ last week. It's not about whether or not you did all these right actions or not. It's sacrificial love for the benefit of others. That's what fruit bearing is. That's what Christ-likeness is. That's something you can look at your life and you can measure. You know what it is. So how do you get that into your life more? You have to find someone who is in need of sacrificial love or love on your part, somebody who needs something, and you need to help them. You need to do something about that for them. You need to find some kind of a project. Something that's important to you would be good. Something that makes the world a better place. Something that promotes the gospel, that promotes the values of the kingdom, that will lead other people into the kingdom. You need to find something like that.
And you need to work at it. It might involve energy on your part, work. It might involve money. It might involve a lot of different things. Promoting a cause. Do you have something like that? You know, not something that's just seasonal that you do once a year, but something that's an ongoing thing that you think is important, that makes the world a better place, and that promotes the gospel. Do you have something like that in your life? Something that you could be excited about? Something that would be exciting to share about? Something to participate in? Do you think you need something like that? Now, the nice part of this is I don't tell you what it is. Because it's different for different people. Now, there's a lot of things out there, a lot of projects, a lot of missions or orphanages or work projects. There's so many different things that you can participate in, that you can promote, that you can support, that make the world a better place, that's important to you, that promote the gospel. But do something that is sacrificial to you, that looks like a sacrifice in your life, or you will not receive the joy out of it that you'd like. You think you're able to find something like that? Something that would be kind of an ongoing thing? It doesn't have to be the same thing for the rest of your life, but not something that's just one thing once a year project. Something that's ongoing, that you're committed to, that helps other people, that benefits them, something that's important to you, that makes the world a better place, that promotes the gospel. It can be here in America, it could be somewhere else in the world, it doesn't matter. But it needs to make, you know, fit that criteria. Important to you is nice because that helps you do something that's interesting to you and it keeps us all doing different things. That it makes the world a better place. Certainly if it's promoting the gospel, the value system of the kingdom. And that it's sacrificial love on your part. And I think if you find something like that and you get behind it and you talk about it and you are excited about it, you will find that you have joy in that, and you will bear fruit that will last, and you will know that you're Christ's disciple. Let's pray. Lord, help us to be thinking about how we minister to other people and their needs. You've blessed us with so much in this country and in this church. Help us keep our eyes open to find something that's meaningful, that benefits your kingdom and others, that we can adopt. Help each one of us to find that thing and to get behind it, to spread the gospel through it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.